Thank you for that wonderful introduction. My wife says that we're not ready for a royal wedding just yet, but she thinks that we're getting there. If you're just working on it, we'll be ready. Did anybody watch the royal wedding yesterday? Raise your hand. What is wrong with you people? I could not get into that at all. We have had a lot going on in my house this last week. Yeah, I finished school finally, and I was not expecting to be in the little graduation handout. Though we did joke around, Jonathan and Monica and I joked around about going out and getting me to take some senior photos around the building. Maybe leaning against that tree out there. We talked about that, but we never did get around to it. So I wasn't really expecting to be in the little thing, but I did graduate finally, and I've enjoyed, you know, I had like this time, I was like, this whole weight off, and then my wife is like, we got to get all this house in order, and so all the stuff that I've been putting off for the last couple of years, I have been doing in the last couple of days, and I remembered a time back when I was in college, and in the summers, after my freshman year and after my sophomore year, I worked construction on an Army depot for an independent contractor. And my boss was a rough guy, but he was a good guy. And I remember at one point at the end of one of the summers, I was riding along in my boss's truck, and I had gotten just the grunt work all summer long. I mean, anything that was manual labor, that was my job to do. Whatever nobody else wanted to do, that's what I did. And he said, well, what'd you think about this summer? I said, well, it was okay, you know. And he said, well, is it hard? I said, yeah, it was really hard. He goes, well, good. So I want you to know, my goal was for you to know that it's important for you to finish your school, so I've made it as hard on you as possible. And that's what he told me. In the last couple of days, I remembered why I went to college, and it was not to do what I'm thinking about going back and getting more education so that I can avoid doing the stuff I've been doing the last, I'm so sore. Oh my goodness, I can barely walk. Anyway, It's been good, and it's been a good series. This voyage series we've been going through. We called it the Journey of Faith, and it's been all about the way that we sort of travel through, like what it means to be to live out a Christian life. Like as you're going along on your journey there, and so you may ask, you know, what does it mean to have a journey of faith? And I want you to think about it, like break your life down just a little bit. We all have these moments, like good moments, high points in our life, exciting times in our life. This is a pretty exciting time of the year in general for a lot of people. It's the end of the school year, so students and teachers are excited about that. It is graduation time, so some specific to students and parents are really happy about that. We had Mother's Day last week, and for Forest Mill, we had our baby dedication Sunday, which is such a beautiful little ceremony and exciting time. We're entering into summer break, so some of you are looking forward to going on vacation. Some of you are going to camps or things. So it's kind of an exciting time, right? It's a kind of a high point for a lot of people in a lot of ways. And we know, though, that life is more than high points, don't we? I mean, there's a lot more to life than just the exciting stuff. So some of you know and love people right now who are struggling with a life-threatening illness. And you're wondering, what can I do about that? How can I make that better? Some of you are struggling with marriage and parenting and family issues. Some of you have been staying up late at night trying to figure out how you can make ends meet with your finances. And so you know life's not just about all the good things, and it's not just about all the hard things either. It's packed with both. It's got happiness and sadness. It's got encouragement and discouragement. It's got high points and low points. That life is filled with these peaks and troughs, these hills and valleys. And so how are we as Christians supposed to go through those good times and those bad times while living out our faith? How do we navigate through life if we're on a journey here, on a metaphorical ship? How are we supposed to navigate through that without either winding up dashed on the rocks or marooned on a desert island? How can we live out the sort of life that doesn't just survive? I mean, that's one thing. And that's kind of been the method that a lot of churches and Christians have employed. If I can just survive, right?
the hunker down and hang on for dear life and just make it to the end. And if I could just get to the end and just die while still believing in Jesus and living with some morality, then I'll get out of here. But we're not looking to survive. I contend, and I think Scripture contends, that your life is about more than surviving, about making it through, about hanging on, and just surviving is not enough. How do we thrive? How do we live with purpose? And so we talked about, you know, making Christ the captain of our ship. We talked about the importance of shipmates and surviving the storm. We talked about several different topics. And then our last lesson, we started looking at the practical things, some practical things that we can do to help us. And these were, again, no shock. This is just a quick review here. These three things that we talked about were some regular worship attendance and daily prayer and some Bible study, daily Bible reading too. And how those just support us. They don't make us a Christian. They don't keep us from being Christian if we're not doing that, but they support us if you're wanting to live a fulfilled life of faith. And so none of that's a shock. None of that was news to you. But here is another aspect of it, and one I think we don't hit on enough, that if you want to grow in Christ, and that's my prayer, it's our prayer as a congregation that you do want to grow in Christ, if you want to have the kind of voyage that God wants for you, then you need to keep the captain first in everything. You need to try to please the captain in everything that you do. And I want to remind you that there are certain things that you can do in your walk with Christ to destroy your ship, so to speak, to poke a hole in the hull. You can leave you shipwrecked. There are certain things you can do to sabotage your journey of faith. So parents, just for example, parents, you know that if you are prone to bouts of anger or taking out your frustration on your kids, you know you can damage that relationship, right? You can damage the parent-child relationship if you're continually taking things out on your kids. You can even destroy your relationship, as some have sadly learned, that when you perpetually abuse someone over the course of time, you can wreck a relationship. And the same is true with our spiritual journey as well. That if we take advantage of God in our spiritual life, if we do certain things, if we push God away and God doesn't move, He wants to be near us. But if we move away from God and we sort of build up a wall to keep God out of at least certain parts of our life, you'll know it, for one. I think we sort of know it, at least on some level, because the Spirit prompts us and makes us feel guilty about where we're doing that. I mean, it may just be the smallest little pockets. It may be part of the way we use our money or time. Maybe part of the way we think about some people. Maybe some specific relationships where we don't allow God fully into that. And after a while, if you silence that, if you wall that off from God long enough, you sort of stop hearing the prompting of the Spirit in those areas. You become numb to it, so to speak. You just gloss over it. And so you know about those things, and it could be lying. It could be cheating or gambling or pornography or alcohol abuse. It may be in relationships you shouldn't be involved in or thoughts you shouldn't entertain that you know you shouldn't. But those areas kind of become walled off from God, so to speak. We can choose to do that. The question is not, do we do that? The question is, what are you going to do about those areas that you do that in? And we probably all can think of at least one or two ways that we do that. What are you going to do about those areas? Because if Jesus is really the captain of our ship, if He is really the one who's driving this boat, then we've got to please Him in everything, right? And God is merciful. God is able to forgive. That is not the issue. The issue is not God's ability or even willingness to forgive, because we all make mistakes. But our aim in everything we do is to please Him, right? So Paul urges us to live a life that is worthy of the calling we have received. And I want you to make that your aim. And when you blow it, when you mess up, just ask for forgiveness. But more than that, work on steering clear of the icebergs that will destroy our ship. You know, icebergs are kind of things that look beautiful on the outside, but underneath the surface, they can absolutely tear a ship apart, can't they? And that's sort of how sin works in our lives. So this leads us to our final point. This is our on the voyage that we've been talking about here, our final point. This is where I want to focus the rest of our time and attention, and that is pursuing the captain's mission in our lives. Did you know that you're on a mission? You, everybody, not just the elders or the ministers or the interns or the deacons or the ministry leaders. You, every one of you, were created for mission. Like, that's why God made you, specifically you, with your mom and your dad, decided to make a you for a mission. When God made Adam and Eve, part of his desire was that they would receive God's love and they would give God's love and return to one another. God wanted to give his love away, but he also wanted the people he gave it away to give it to one another. He wanted it to be reciprocated, not only loving one another, but loving him in return. And so God created these children, us, humanity, to be the recipients of his love. And he called for them to be vice regents of creation. Like, he put them in the world. He created a world for them. And he said, I want to work with you in this world I made for you. I want you to have purpose. And so this is what he said in Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. This is not a recipe for mankind's world domination, which some have taken it to be. That anything I want to see and have and take is mine. That is not what God is doing here. Some have totally misconstrued this to be creation abuse. This is not creation abuse. This is creation stewardship for God. God said, I made this world, and I want you to rule over it in a way that reflects that. In all the parables Jesus told about the master who went away and left a servant in charge, and he came back to check up on the servant, see how the servant did with all that he left him in charge of. That's us. Except it's not just bags of gold, it's not just a farm. It's all of creation. You and I have been given charge over all of creation. Humanity has. And sometimes people say, I don't understand. How can there be a good and loving God when 30,000 people die every day just from starvation and malnutrition-related diseases? 30,000 people every day die from not enough food. Did you know that? And here's the question. As we look at our whole planet, is there enough food for, did God make enough food for everybody on this planet? There is. There is more than enough food on this planet for everybody for all time. Did you know that? So it's not a creator problem. It's a managerial problem. It is some people who are in managerial positions saying, no, I want more for myself. And some people who are in managerial positions saying, well, we don't really care about the people who are over there. It's those who have us, as God's people, who have been called to take care of all things, not taking care of all things. So when God works in the world, his primary vehicle that he uses is he works through people. Specifically, I would say that God works through the church, but God works through humanity. And that means that all of us have this mission of serving God, of doing God's will. That's what you were made to do. But we have a problem that sort of effectively keeps us from doing that really well. The problem is that I am super good and you are super good at knowing what I want to do for me. I'm really good at that. I know what my needs and wants are. I know what Dustin wants. And sometimes that's all I can see is what I want for me. And some people might even make the argument, you know, my goal in life is to be happy.
That's my mission in life, is I want to be happy. I want to do things that make me happy, have things that make me happy, enjoy things that make me happy. That's their whole point. And the gospel is meant to cure that vision, by the way. The gospel is meant to bring us vision beyond that and promote our vision of others. That's what's supposed to happen in your Christian life, is that some people, as they age, you know, what you can see clearly right here becomes a little fuzzy, and you can still see out there pretty good, but it's hard to see up close. Anybody ever struggled with that vision problem where you can't see what's up close, but you can see out there? I'm the exact opposite. I can see up close pretty good, and I struggle seeing far away. But the ability to focus on others is the vision correction that God offers. That's what the gospel is, to see other people and their needs. So God's mission for your life is not your personal happiness. I once heard a lady say that God wants me to be happy, therefore He wants me to do this. And whatever the this was patently immoral. It was leaving her husband to be with another man who was married to another woman. And when we asked about this, she said, well, God wants me happy. This guy makes me happy. Therefore, this is what God wants for me. Well, you could use that logic in a lot of ways. You could use that, you know, I'm happier when I have your money. Therefore, God wants me to break into your house when you are not there. Right? I'm happier when I'm driving a new car. Therefore, God wants me to go onto the Al White Ford Motors lot when they are closed with a Slim Jim. I'm pretty sure you couldn't break into a car with a Slim Jim nowadays, but that's the only way I know how to do it. So, little confession from my time back in the joint. All right. So, you can use that life. If God only wants you to be happy, you can justify a whole lot of things. But that is not the goal. You know, if you pursue happiness, if that is your sole goal, is to be happy, you can go and do whatever you want and whatever makes you happy, and you'll be utterly miserable. That's the thing about happiness. Happiness is not an end in itself. Happiness is a byproduct of living the life God called you to live. If you just pursue happiness, it is elusive. It's like the phantom, the ghost that is ever out in front of you, but you can never touch it. But if you're called, living the life you're called to, living the life that Paul talked about, that God created us for in Genesis, if you're living that life, then happiness comes as a byproduct. Right? So you've been gifted. You've been called. Every one of us has been gifted and called. And the question is, are you fulfilling God's mission for your life? Are you doing what you were made to do? Do you have any sense of what that is? Are you serving God, not just with your Sunday morning church attendance, but are you serving God with your hands? And so when I think about this, as it relates to our three sailors, we've been studying Noah, Jonah, and Simon Peter, not Noah, but I'm sure you could be a sailor too. And just to remind us, their stories from Scripture, this is what we read about Noah. It says, fast forward here. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Now that means he refrained from doing the other things that other people did that would separate him from God. And it said Noah walked with God. In other words, he had some sort of ongoing relationship with God. I believed whether it's prayer yet or not, because prayer isn't specifically talked about this early in Scripture, but he had some sort of dialogue going on with God. He conversed with God. He listened for God. And it says, and God said to Noah, make yourself an ark. And Noah, God said, I have a job for you. I want you to do something. And it's going to be require great sacrifice, and it's going to be really hard, but through your work, I'm going to accomplish my purposes. And listen to this next part. This is really important. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. So I wonder, when we hear God's voice, when you hear God's voice, when you hear a call to mission, are you willing, like Noah, to just do all that God commanded you? And it's not rocket science here. It's just obedience. Will you say yes when God calls you. And I want you to remember what happened to Jonah, our second sailor. Remember, Jonah was called by God to go and preach to the Ninevites. And he did not like the Ninevites. Nineveh was the capital of their arch enemies, the ones who had been raiding their own villages, the ones who had been carrying captives away, stealing cattle, killing entire families and villages. So obviously Jonah didn't want to go preach to those people. He refused to go. He gets on a ship. He sails. He goes the opposite direction towards Tarshish and tries to sail away. And remember, there was a terrible storm. He figures out that it's him. He has the sailors throw him overboard. He's swallowed by a big fish. And all that story is a wonderful sort of analogy of our spiritual journey of faith. So here's Jonah. He's sitting in this belly of this fish, and he's got his arms folded, and he's saying, God, I don't care. I don't care. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. But you know, there's only so long you can sit in the belly of a fish with all the stink and the stench before you finally give up. Evidently, God made the conditions just bad enough that it broke. It took him 3 days, but he finally broke. And sometimes we hit rock bottom. We say, okay, God, I finally give up. And that's what Jonah did. And so Jonah gets thrown up by this fish onto dry land. And he goes on a 3-month mission trip to the land of Nineveh. And don't you know, like, when you go on a trip, you generally try to dress nice and look nice. You generally try not to walk into a new city to do what God wants you to do, looking and smelling like fish vomit. But that was how Jonah had to go to do it. So he gets there and he goes and does this. And listen to this as it's told in Jonah chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time saying, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim it. Claim to it the message that I tell you. And this time, it says, Jonah set out and went to Nineveh. I love that little line there, that God came to Jonah a second time. That God is the God of second chances. And you may have turned away from God in the past. You may be turning away from God right now. You may have walked away from God's plan or be walking away from God's plan for your life. But you know what? God's going to come to you again. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. But God is going to come to you again. And he hopes that the second time around, you'll follow like Jonah does and go to Nineveh when he calls you to Nineveh. So there's the story of Jonah. And now finally, there's the story of Simon Peter. Remember, Jesus and Simon Peter are in the boat on the Sea of Galilee and they're out fishing. And Jesus has begun to get to know Simon. And Simon's just kind of begun to get to know the Lord. And Jesus says to Simon, do not be afraid. Well, why do you think Jesus started with this line? This not a storm this time or anything like that. But when Jesus calls us, it's a scary thing. Because I don't doubt God's ability to do something, but I do doubt my ability to do something. And so when God calls, it's awfully tempting to say, oh, that is such an honor, but I can't do that. I'm not qualified, I'm not capable, I'm not able. I can't do it. So Jesus starts with, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching people. When they had brought their boats to shore, and read this last line with me. When they brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. Would you do that? Would you leave everything? Now, that's a big ask. I know that. Would you leave everything? Take those sorts of risks to follow God? Would you give up something you loved to follow God? Would you give up doing or being somewhere you loved? Would you go fishing for people? Because that's what you've been called to do. In his last commission to his disciples, Jesus said, all right now, and this is my paraphrase, but I want you to go out into the world and make disciples of all people. Save them from the shipwreck that they have created, all the turmoil and the storms at sea, and help them find their way to the eternal kingdom. That's what we're called to do, to get into messy lives and live with messy people in a way that brings order and purpose and reality of the kingdom into their lives. You're not going to find any greater joy than when you're living, serving, and helping other people rather than living for yourself. You're not going to find a better life than that.
When you are living for God, serving other people, and it's not about you. And that's what we're called to do. And so, here at the Forest Mill Church, and this is just what we want to be about, what we want to try to do, the way we want to try to think, is how do we, you and I, all of us, accomplish God's purposes here and now? Not just how do we get the preacher to do the right lessons, not how do we get the Bible class teachers to teach the right lessons. By the way, raise your hands really quick if you have kids in the Sunday school program, fifth grade and under. Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand if you have kids in the Sunday school program, fifth grade and under. All right. Elaine, all these people are potential teachers. Fantastic. We got a lot of volunteers already. That's super. You and I, every one of us, not just the Bible school teachers, not just the preachers, not just the elders, you and I, how do we, at your work, in your neighborhood, in your family, how do you and I live out this mission of God? How do we change our interactions with our neighbors and our coworkers in such a way that they leave encouraged about the good news of Jesus? How do we change the way we do our finances in such a way that giving to God is a joy and not a drudgery? How do we change the way that we interact with our spouses and our kids such that our families are havens of life? How do we do that? So we want to encourage you in that. And if we can help you with that this morning, if there is a new life that you are ready to take hold of in Jesus Christ, we want you to know that that's the life God has called you to. And if we can help you with that in any way this morning, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?